Father, we want to thank you again this morning for your goodness to us, for your mercy, for the privilege you give to us to gather together here, to gather around your word. And we beg of you, make your word come alive for your people. Make your word come alive for those who are lost. Oh, Father, would you be glorified in that which takes place today? Father, we so need your supernatural working. We so need the power of your Spirit. And Father, we do pray for those who are struggling and afflicted. Father, we think of Brother Rick, as I understand he's really struggling. Lord, and others too. Lord, you know every situation. You're a big God. And you have a purpose in everything you do. We just ask that you'd help us today as we look at a very familiar passage, Lord, that you would help us come away with an increased appreciation for the goodness and greatness of our God. Amen. In these last days, starting again through the book of Matthew, we came to chapter 11. And coming to the end of chapter 11, as our brother Tim already referred to yesterday in his testimony, Matthew 11. And we will just read those last three verses of Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. These are such precious verses, although at first I thought we've referred to them so many times, and so many people have referred to them, that will it be repetitious? But for me, going through these verses this year has had a new appreciation and a new depth to it. And I trust when we're dealing with the subject of rest, there is always going to be something new to learn in a new depth. And the title of my message could be Growing in Rest, or Growing in the Journey of Rest, because this is a glorious subject. In these three little verses, we have this glorious rest that's going to be given to us if we come to Him. And then we have ongoing applications of rest that we're going to enjoy as we take His yoke upon us and we learn from Him. And then when we think of this subject of rest, what is the ultimate goal? What is the ultimate burden of Jesus? Is that perfect rest that's going to come at the end of our journey. Lots of trials, problems, difficulties, but the end result is a perfect and complete rest. And all of this is found in Christ. And that's why, you know, Jesus starts out by saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. This is a message, a common welcome to Jesus Christ. And I was thinking as this verse starts with the initial coming to Jesus, what a blessing it would be today if God would open your hearts and minds, those who of you who have not yet come to Him and who have never experience that great gift of rest that we find in Jesus Christ. And you've been listening to all the lies of Satan through the years, and he keeps telling you not to come. And all of your sins and all of those things that are allurements of this world that have been keeping you from coming, my desire is that this morning you might see that everything you have tried for, everything that you're laboring for, is only going to increase the burden and never bring satisfaction. It's been that way for all of us. For those of us who have come to Christ, we have found such a glorious rest in Jesus Christ. And as we're involved here at home and then around the world, we see this universal problem of people seeking to find satisfaction and find rest, and they can't find it. As no matter how they labor, the more unhappy and empty they become. And that's been our experience too. Those of us who have been saved by the grace of God, we had a life of emptiness, a life of miserable unhappiness because we could not find rest. No, we could not find rest for our souls. And there were many reasons that Satan used to keep us from coming to Christ. And that was reminding me this morning even of my own journey and how difficult it was for me until the Lord really just opened my eyes to see that it really is true. As John Bunyan has this little booklet, and it was very useful to me, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ, because he was expounding on John 6, verse 37, all that the Father hath given me shall come, and whoever comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And yet, Satan, having his way, would have kept me focused on the first part of that verse without ever focusing on the second part of that verse. And John Bunyan calls it the white devil. He keeps telling us, you better be careful. You're soon going to fall into this ditch of easy believism if you come to Christ, if you believe in him and if you embrace him. And it's such a trick of Satan, because it sounds like, oh, you need to be really careful, because there's so many people around us that are embracing an easy believism, and in the end of it, they're deceiving their souls forever. And that is an awful reality, and it is a reality. But it's also an awful reality that Jesus proclaims to us such an open and free invitation to come, and yet so many people think they're really not welcome. How could Jesus make his appeal to sinners more clear? And who are welcome to come? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. No matter how hard you have tried, no matter even how hard you have labored against and resisting the Lord, no matter how great the mountain of sin is, no matter how rotten our hearts are by nature, we're only going to make our condition worse, and yet he says, come to me, and you'll find rest. What a precious verse John 6:37 is. And whosoever comes to me I will never cast off. What how much does Jesus have to say to us about his willingness to receive us, burdened down with sin, burdened down with impossibilities, burdened down with all of the resistance that could possibly be brought against us? He says, come. And it's the message from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. We can get to Revelation chapter 22:17. It was another verse for me that had tremendous impact on my life in dissolving and taking away some of these lies of Satan. The Spirit and the Bride, 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Brethren, he removes every obstacle. I was saying, well, you know, I don't hear well enough. I'm not thirsty enough. I can't come. And it comes all the way down. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Freely. Do you desire this morning to have the water of life? Doesn't Jesus hold out the invitation to come to Him, to be done with all of your labors, to be done looking at the impossibilities, the burden of your sin, how long you've resisted Him? Do you have a desire for the water of life? Look at Jesus at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus knew her full history and said, if you would ask, I'd give you living water. Who here today, if they desire to have living water, is refused? No one. Another verse for me as I was going through this struggle many years ago, yes, was from the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come. He, come, buy, eat. All brethren, come, buy wine, milk, without money, without price. Why, he argues with us. Why, he argued with me, do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Brethren, we could go through the scriptures, and if God would just open our minds, we would see that He refuses no one who desires to come to Him. Yes, it's true that all that the Father hath given me shall come. But when the Father gave to the Son, He gave those who would have a desire to come. And if you have a desire to come, why would you exclude yourself from coming to Christ? And it's really glorious the way He says it. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, this is a gift. We're not bringing any conditions to Him. He's giving rest to those who could least ever deserve any rest. And yet if we come to Him, we can have rest. Why? Because the burden of our sin is taken away by that perfect sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, even for the worst of sinners. And so we can have rest because the work is finished. Brethren, let nothing, those who are lost here, let nothing hold you back from coming to Jesus. And He will do you good. He will take away the burden. He will give you rest. You cannot sustain the burden that will ever be growing. And the wrath of God hanging over your head. In the end of the journey, the fear of death, He takes it all away and gives us a rest in the person of Jesus Christ. He has satisfied everything to restore our relationship with Him. So it matters not what our condition has been. What it matters is, will you come to Him, empty and helpless and hopeless, and find the joy and rest that comes in believing in Jesus Christ alone? Yes, turning away from all your labors, because they're only going to make conditions worse. But turning to Jesus Christ and resting in Him. But brother, that's only the starting point. It's a glorious starting point. Let's not lose the starting point, because really everything else is built upon the foundation of the rest we receive at the starting point of coming to Jesus Christ. It's a full and complete payment we made, and He made, and we can always come back to that point, and that's our resting place. That's our hope. Our hope is not built on anything else but Jesus' blood and His righteousness. So even when we fail, even when we wander, we have a resting place to come back to. To encourage our hearts with, to encourage one another. We're all weak creatures. We're all prone to wander. And we all need this constant reminder. That's why we have the Lord's Supper every week. We want to remind ourselves and each other. The Lord wants us to be reminded about this starting point, this resting place. But then He doesn't stop. There's three verses here. The more I look at them, the more packed they seem to get. But the next thing that I wanted to focus on is the taking of the yoke. What does it say in verse 29? Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so my second point is the taking and the learning and the finding of more rest, increased rest, as we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, when we come to Him, hopeless and helpless, and find rest in His finished work, together with that, we're taking His yoke upon us. Well, we see Jesus as the treasure. We see Jesus as that pearl of great price. We see Jesus as our hope, as our resting place. But we want Him. We want Him to run our lives now. We're done being yoked to the world. We're done being yoked to Satan. We don't want to be yoked to the impulses of our flesh. We want to be yoked to Jesus. And we willingly will take that yoke. We take His yoke. He didn't force us. We're in Nepal and we're being interrogated by the police, and they're saying, well, you're forcing people to become Christians. No. We don't force anybody to become a Christian. If they see the preciousness of Jesus, you can't stop them from becoming a Christian. They want Jesus, and not only for the benefits He has secured for them on the cross and taking away their sins, but they want a Jesus who they're going to be yoked to, who's going to save them from the power of sin and give them a whole brand new life. And that's what happens. When we're yoked to Jesus, we have a brand new life. Now, it's true, sometimes we're not very quick at learning what we could and should learn, but nonetheless, if we're yoked to Him, what a security there is in that, no? If we hear His voice and we follow Him, oh boy, He holds on to us so that we can't get away. Brother, I mean, we're foolish sometimes. We try to yank and pull on that yoke, and then we realize, what a foolish thing that is. No? Because look, what does it say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Wow. I'm still from the King James day, and it's meek and lowly in heart. And gentle isn't quite a full enough word, you know, when you really look at it, because meekness, yes, it involves that gentleness, but it also includes the absolute almighty power of Jesus. And he's using that power to express to us a tender gentleness. We deserve to be squashed. We deserve to be destroyed. We deserve to be punished forever. Well, what a character. What a character. Wow. He treats us with such gentleness. Look at the scriptures. Look at the way he deals with sinners. We talked about the Samaritan woman. Look at the demoniac. Look at each one he saved. There was such an incredible gentleness from the one who created the universe, the one who had all power. Does he have power to bring judgment? You better believe he does. And he's coming back again, and he's not coming back again to show mercy this way. Then it's going to be too late. And that's another warning to those to come now, because this meek and lowly Jesus, when he comes back, we're going to see his power displayed and executed against those who have rejected him in a way we could never imagine. It's coming. It's coming. But he's meek and lowly in heart. He's able to come down to the lowest of the lowest, to the helpless of the most helpless. And even after he saved us, oh, wow, we find out that the yoke of Jesus, wow, this is a different kind of yoke than we had before. All the promises of Satan's yoke are only have increased our misery. But all of the promises connected with Jesus' yoke, what do? They increase our rest. See, that's why as I was looking at these verses, this is a growing journey in rest. And we need to recognize that it really is the purpose of Jesus that his love would abide in us and that his joy would be in us and our joy would be full. He really intends for us to have a much greater, glorious relationship with him right now. Oh my, how often we have such small thoughts of what God is willing to give to us now. But it's learning. And that of course, we can think about it that different ways. We can be disappointed because we've learned so slowly. But then we can be encouraged by the fact that no matter how slowly we've learned, we can learn. The Lord is going to give us the grace to learn. If we would stop yanking against his yoke and realize that his yoke is a glorious yoke. And if we would only seek a closer walk with him, who could tell what he would give us? Well, you could say, well, Jesus was meek and lowly. He was perfect in all these characteristics. But why do you and I think we can grow in this? Because that's what he's told us would happen. And look at Paul. I was just thinking about him. Look at what we learn. Look what we learn from Philippians chapter 4. Let's just read those verses together. I'll read them. You can listen. Just listen to a man who had learned what it meant to be yoked to Jesus and found growing measures of rest. Verse 4, Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And then listen. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your revived your concern for me. You have indeed concerned for me, been word indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever state, situation I am, to be content. I learned to rest in Jesus. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me. Well, what a declaration of rest. What a declaration of a man who was yoked to Jesus Christ and learning from Jesus Christ and finding a rest and being able to proclaim to us this is a reality. This is something that he desired all of those he wrote to grow in and experience. But that brings me to the last part. The part that really challenged me most this year is that last verse. And it's interesting, so often when these verses are quoted, they leave out the last verse. I do too. But look at what the last verse says. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we really want to grow and rest like Paul did, then we must see the gloriousness of the burden. It's not our burden, it's his burden. And what is the glorious burden of Jesus Christ? Well, what is his grand purpose for our existence individually and as a church? And I guess, you know, I'm thinking here we are. We're beginning a new year. God has given us the privilege to begin a new year. And are we going to embrace the yoke of Jesus Christ, learning from him, seeing that his yoke indeed is light, but his burden, this burden is light. Brother, he has a burden for us. And I'm thinking in my own life, and I'm thinking in the life of the church here, we are not going to grow in our rest if we are not growing in understanding of his burden. What is his burden? So often when we look at these verses, we're looking at them in the context of the trials we're going through. And we're looking at these verses in the context, well, if I trust in Jesus, he's going to help me endure the burdens that I have. And that's all true. Casting all our burdens on him, all of our anxieties on him, because he cares for us. But he says, take my burden. My burden. My burden. And I got thinking, Lord, you know, this is not about us, brethren. This is not about us, and not even about our worst difficulties in the flesh. This is all about what Jesus is doing. You know, last time I had an opportunity to speak, Jesus opened the eyes of the disciples so that they would what? They would understand. He opened their minds that they would understand. That they would understand more clearly the finished work. But then that they would understand more clearly the unfinished work that he had a burden to complete through them, through us. And that is really what's hanging on my heart beginning this year. Personally, yes. Personally, I don't want to be held back by the materialistic burdens. I don't want to be held back by traditions burdens. I don't want to be held back. I want to embrace more fully the burden of Jesus Christ, the unfinished work. And if I could say anything to the church at the beginning of this year, look at our purpose for being here as Christ's purpose. His burden for us is that we would take seriously the completing of the unfinished work that he has purposed to do through us. His purpose is to come back. He's made it abundantly clear. He went to glory. He's taken his place. He has all authority and all power. He sent the Spirit to empower us to do what? To complete an unfinished work so that he could soon return. That's glorious. Are we looking forward to that? Oh, brother, I hope we are more and more get our eyes fixed on the burden of Jesus Christ, what he has purposed to do, what he is doing, what he will do. You know, I think of Mordecai saying to Esther, well, you better go. And if God doesn't send deliverance through you, he will send deliverance, but it's going to be through somebody else. Brother, may it not be somebody else. May it be us. May it be this church. May we be praying with an increased burden. What is my part in the unfinished work that Christ has purposed for his church to do? Let us not be just caught up on all of our own problems, on the economy and the politics and even our health. Paul wasn't caught up with those things. He was caught up with the glorious purpose of Christ to complete the work. And whether he was there restricted to a prison or if God would give him the liberty to go, he found a resting place. He found a contentment. Why? Because he was united to Jesus Christ. He wasn't fighting the yoke. He saw the glorious purpose of Jesus. Now, I know whenever I talk about this subject, you're thinking, well, John wants everybody to get a burden to move to the other side of the world. Well, I do honestly, and you know that, think more people could be on the other side of the world. But even as we looked at last week, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but the burden, brethren, is the uncompleted work and looking forward and desiring the return of Jesus Christ. Do we want him to return? Do we want that glorious rest at the end of the race? Are our eyes fixed on the glorious end? That's where Paul's eyes were fixed. That's why he had such a rest. To depart and be with the Lord is far better. What a resting place that is. See, brethren, that's why I can think of Grace Community Church, and I can think, what's going to happen this year? What's really going to happen this year? I listen to different people and all their struggles, and I'm thinking, oh, wow, if the Spirit of God would come down, and each and every one of us would say, we have found a resting place in Jesus Christ. We all need to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. And we desire together to be united in the fellowship of the gospel and finishing the unfinished work that He has given to us to do right here in San Antonio. But God's a whole lot bigger than San Antonio. Brethren, do we have a God that's only as big as San Antonio? No, brethren. We have a God. We have a God who has a purpose for the world. And we have a privilege to be part of that. I so desire a church, not to divide it over inward and outward. I desire to be part of a church that is united with their hope fixed in Jesus Christ, and each person saying, where's my part? Where's my part in this unfinished work? Where can I serve? Look at Jesus. He's meek. He's lowly. One of the very things we're learning if we're yoked to Jesus is we're learning from Him what meekness and lowliness are, what gentleness and lowliness are. We're learning from Jesus. Won't we learn from Him? If our eyes are fixed on Him, we're going to be transformed into His image. And our hearts are going to be, what can we do to be a blessing on those who are around us, those who are hurting on every side, beginning here in Jerusalem, beginning in San Antonio, and then where's our Judea? United States, and then Samaria and the ends of the earth. What a glorious privilege we have. And look, since it's Jesus doing this, let's not cut Him short as what He can do with us. We're back to this whole thing. Well, we can't do this. We can't. Of course we can't do this. Yesterday we had a wedding, right? These two are getting married. But their lives are to be reflect the glorious relationship between Christ and the church. They can't do that in their own strength. But Christ can work that in them. He can produce this meekness, this gentleness, this lowliness that's going to be so attractive in such a miserable, selfish world that we live in. So what is our purpose? You could say, well, but still, He says light. He says, my yoke is easy, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It doesn't look to me like the Christian's life is getting more light, getting more easy. And there again, let's look at one more verse in closing. Paul expresses this so well in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, we want to grow in this resting in the joy of what Thou art. Finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Resting in the joy of what Thou art. Oh, Father, please, You know our great need. You know our lack of wisdom. You know what's needed for us, each one of us individually. And as we think of this church for the new year, oh Lord, please help us to be this kind of people that are growing in our resting and become more and more useful for others and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.